if you pay attention to popular culture, it doesn't take too long to find out that there is one topic which covers quite a high percentage of the songs that are on the radio, the advertisements that you see for all types of different products, that all over the place it seems like what people pursue and sometimes fight about. That topic is love. You have songs like All You Need Is Love, that the only thing that there's just too little of is love, sweet love. That we use love and desire as the focus of all types of advertising. How many products that have absolutely nothing to do with love themselves are advertised as though people will love you more if you have them? Or if you love other people, this is what you need to buy for them. You need to buy the right jewelry for your wife, or she'll think you don't love her. That you need to do all these things to show love in all different ways. If you love your grandkids, you'll figure out the right video game system to get them. You'll make sure you know the most expensive one is the one you need. That we see the same topic throughout Scripture. In fact, a primary focus through Scripture is the importance of love. We celebrate at Easter that God loved us in a costly love. But we are told over and over again, and we're studying in 1 John, that we are supposed to love each other. The greatest commandments, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies, love one another. So today, as we come back to 1 John, it is interesting what we hear. And this is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following. Do not love. That's an interesting start for what we see in Scripture. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we ask that today you would help us to understand it more, and more than just understanding it, that we would be transformed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have that surprising command not to love. Do not love the world or the things in the world. This seems a little odd, a little unexpected, when we speak so often and so highly of love. We're actually going to spend this week and then next week as well over the same passage, this week focusing in on the what of the passage. What does it really mean? What is it pointing to? What is this command meaning for us? And then next week, we'll dig deeper into, well, then what does it mean for us? After all, this is a passage that's written to people like us. It's written to believers. We've just come out of this message for little children and fathers and young men, that this is a group that John, in his writing, sees as people really committed to following Jesus, really won over to the faith. He's just said in verse 14, I write to you because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And from there, he follows it up with, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is not the type of command we should just pass over quickly. I think I'm doing a pretty good job of loving God. I'm sure I've got this one covered as well. But something which we can dig into. There are two elements of this command, though, that we need to clarify. It says, do not love the world. Well, when they say that, what do they mean by love? What is love when we see it in this passage? Scripture uses love in a variety of ways. What do they mean here? Much of the time, when we speak of love in Scripture, when we hear love one another or love your neighbor as yourself, the love that we speak of is really a care for one another. An expression of kindness and compassion towards the people around us. The type of love that you wouldn't say about a hamburger. You know, I love a good hamburger. If I can tell you that if you give me a hamburger, I will not be taking care of it for years and years into the future. I will eat that hamburger. I love it, but I love it making its way into my belly, not to preserve it for anyone else. Now, I also love my daughter. I will not eat my daughter. But there are different ways we speak of love. That when we are called to love one another, that love is seeking the other's good. Seeking to care for the other people who are around us. Loving your neighbor as yourself. It can be a hard command. As simple as it is to understand, it's hard to live it out because it means when you have a choice and you say, well, how's my neighbor doing and how am I doing? You do your best to have them do just as good as you are. If they need something, you care for them, just as if you needed something, you would care for yourself. I don't think that's what it means in this passage. I think it's pretty clear when we see the following verses that is not what it's referring to. If you've been in church for a long time, perhaps you've heard of the explanations of the various words for love in Scripture. It's a common thing that you hear. It makes the rounds. The different words used for love. Under that understanding, often agape, that Greek word for love, is held up as this kind of self-sacrificial, like a fatherly love, caring for those around you. And another word, phileo, a brotherly love, a friendship you might have. Other words that are also used for love in Greek literature, but not in Scripture, that speak more of desire or sexuality. The problem is, I'm not sure that's going to help us very much here. In fact, in John's writing, at least, it seems like he doesn't make much distinction between those words. So, in the Gospel that John wrote, famously known for having that unnamed disciple whom Jesus loves, and it seems like there's only one disciple that Jesus loves, or at least that's called out that way, but he uses both words. Sometimes it's the disciple that Jesus agape loves. Sometimes it's the disciple that Jesus phileo loves. It seems like John just likes using a variety of words. He knows that you can figure out that this disciple was a good friend of Jesus. Here in this passage, it uses agape. Do not love the world. But it doesn't mean that here we're commanded against caring for the world or the things in the world. Taking care of them and seeking their good. Rather, the problem is that hamburger-style love. Do not love the world. Do not seek after it with your desire. That's what it says in verse 16. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life. This is not a warning against a sincere care for others. But this is a warning on the danger of our desires let loose. To love the world. To desire it. Now, this by itself still doesn't really clear up everything, does it? Because when you hear what he says not to love, even if we're just looking at desire, things you would like and enjoy and want to have, well, the world, the things in the world, that seems to cover just about everything. Can we like anything? And in fact, it seems to me as we're reading Scripture, there are plenty of other verses that tell you the opposite. That God wants you to enjoy his good gifts. And at least for me, almost all those gifts happen here in this world. I have a great hope for the gift of an eternity with God that takes place in a much changed world, a much different world. But for now, is it wrong when I sit down to dinner and the meal looks good and I thank God for it? When I just want to dig in and eat that? Well, to answer that, we have to see what is the world. If by love he really means desire and seeking after things, when he says the world, what does he mean? What is the world? Throughout Scripture, we see many times where the world is used just for the vastness, the all-encompassing nature of everything. That God creates the world, not to limit it to just the planet Earth, and once you hit the moon and everything else, well, that's someone else's job, but to point to the entirety of God's creation, that he has established this world. Sometimes it refers to all the things in the world or all the people in the world. The world in its vast expanse, its inescapableness. But John in his writing speaks of the world in a different way. When John speaks of the world, he looks not so much at its vastness, but instead in its evilness, in its rottenness, in its opposition to God. So if you'll permit me to flip a few pages in our Bible, and I guess you can't stop me because I'm way up here and you're down there. John in his gospel speaks of the world in several places. That as he speaks of the world, you'll see that most of the time he's pointing to how it opposes God. For instance, at the beginning of his gospel, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. That the world does not recognize Jesus. Throughout the Gospel of John, we see several times Jesus saying that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, this makes some sense if you assume that the world is a neutral entity, somewhere where you could come and you could dole out things as the world deserved. That would be a very encouraging verse then. Don't worry. If you were worried that anything bad was going to happen with God the Creator, but now in human flesh dwelling among people, walking around, if you're thinking that he's going to worry about any of the stuff that we're doing, don't worry, he's not here to condemn you. But that's not the real meaning of those verses. Actually, it's rather the opposite. The judge is here, and it's pretty terrible. And rightfully, he should condemn all. But, he is here to bring salvation. But it's a different message than the one that we know the world deserves. That famous verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world. It's easy to think about that as just the vastness of it. Wow, God loves the whole world. He loved it so much that he gave his only son. And there's truth to that, that God does have a care that encompasses all of the world. But really, you should read it more like, God loved the world so much that he gave his son. The world, the one that hates God. This evil world, God still loves so much that he gave his son. In verse 19, just a couple verses later, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. John doesn't leave a lot of space in there to say, well, yeah, but that's just some of them, right? Maybe there's a whole group of good people hanging out too. People who really liked the light. No. There's an evil world and people prefer the darkness. So it is as we flip back to 1 John, this letter to the churches, to those who John knows, know Jesus. To those who John is aware of the struggle they've been in, but he's already told them that they are overcoming, that they are receiving victory and strength. These are the people who have stuck around when false teachers came into the church, tried to lead them astray, and eventually left themselves and called the people out. That this group stuck with it. They held to the truth. They're enduring. In the midst of this, he gives that warning. Do not desire all that is evil. Well, duh. I mean, do we really have to put this in here now? Shouldn't we have got past that much earlier in the process? Well, we should have, but I'm not sure we have. And so the warning still comes. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The second half of verse 15 makes perfect sense this way. If you'll allow me to substitute a few words. If anyone desires that which is evil, then the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone is seeking after evil, how can he be seeking after God? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a little bit of ambiguity in that verse in the English here. Love of the Father. You could take that to mean God's love that he has, which he gives to others. But it would be wrong to say that God stops loving us the first time we desire anything that's bad. Rather, it's more along the lines of you cannot serve both God and money. If you are seeking after evil, well, you can't be seeking God at the same time. Those are two different directions. You can't go both ways at once. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is actually a very different message than the world around us would have for us today. The world around us, maybe even you in the church today would ask, well, sure, even if we're just speaking about desire, the things we want, why limit love? Why limit what things you would go after? Why limit love? Because in today's society, the only limit is, well, are you making it so someone else can't have what they want? Are you hurting anyone? Seek after all the things you want. If you like it, then it's probably a good thing for you. You know, something about you just really wants another hamburger. You should have as many hamburgers as you can have. We'll put a few limits on it. Obviously, don't hurt anybody to get the hamburgers, and you're going to have to pay a lot of money for those hamburgers. But why limit anything that you find good and desirable? Shouldn't we be able to direct our desire and our hearts the way we want? And who's it going to hurt? But the message from Scripture, the weight of the Holy Spirit upon us, points in a very different way. In fact, I would say that the primary concern is linked right here in this verse. Will you set your desires according to your own will, or will you turn yourself to desire God, to love Him and seek Him? And you can't choose both. If you really can't choose both, if you actually believe that as a Christian, then you should do what it says in this verse, to set yourself up to say, because this is a commandment, because we're told to do it, to do the possible work of changing your desires, of retraining yourself to love different things. If you do not limit love, you do not limit your desires, you are setting yourself in the place of God. To say, I can tell what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, and it's pretty easy. If it seems like I like it, well, that would be a good thing. If it seems like I don't like it, that would be a bad thing. As though all of life is picking fruit at the supermarket. That's a bad apple. Oh, that is a good apple. And you just go through life doing that with every choice you have. Yeah, but would I like it? Okay, then I'll do it. This one doesn't seem so good. Maybe occasionally you'll give in to something that you don't quite desire in the moment. I don't know about this, but it'll probably be good for me long term. But Scripture, here John repeating it to us, presents a very different way. But in fact, the only way that you can truly love God is if you're willing to give up on the love of quite a bit else. Sure, you can show up on a Sunday morning very easily. Maybe you come dragging your feet. All right, Mom, we'll go to church. It doesn't matter if you're a grown person. Your mom's asking you to come to church. Maybe you're going to come. All right, here we go. I'll sit in the pew. I have those little earbuds. I'm just going to stick one in. Listen to something else for an hour. Coming to church for an hour isn't a very big commitment. It certainly doesn't require any big change in your heart or your desires. God asks for more. He asks that when you go to lunch after church, your focus is not being caught up in how good of a thing can I get for myself. Now, don't get me wrong, God has given many blessings in this world, and He wants you to enjoy them. He set up the created order in a way that you can get pleasure from eating, from drinking, from fellowship with others around you. And those are all meant to be good things, to be enjoyed by people who are fully caring for one another and seeking each other's good. But it doesn't take very much. I know in my heart it can take very little to move me from just enjoying something to saying, well, what else can I give up to put aside? How much of my mind can I give over to this thing? How big of a space can I give it in my heart? And if we think that the only things we have to worry about are those things which are very obviously sinful, that we only have to worry about things that are fully in obvious opposition to God, then we let a lot of other things pull us away. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We are reminded in this passage, and which we'll get into more fully next week, the danger of letting our desires control what is right and wrong. To let this evil world around us tell us what things are good and what things are bad. That instead, we must follow this both simple and yet very intimidating rule. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I think we know what it means. But I also think we could spend a lifetime trying to make it real in our hearts. Do not love the world or the things in the world. You are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, today we ask that you would open our minds anew, that this truth about the desires of the world, about all that is around us, the opposition to you that fills society, that we would not be people who blindly accept it, but who are willing to take a look at our own desires and see if they draw us close to you. Lord, prepare our hearts and work in them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.